Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Freedom Church. Let's give God a great big hand. That's such a great time to worship Him. And I just want to say welcome to everyone watching online as well. Just a reminder, we always live stream our 11 a.m. service, so you never have to miss out on what God is doing and what He's speaking to each and every one of us through Freedom Church. And I just want to say welcome. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, my name's Eric. I'm the lead pastor here of Freedom Church. My wife Rachel is up on the keys leading us in worship. And we're so glad you guys are here. And we're going to have a great day of celebrations today. We have up front, I know you might not be able to see it on the camera online, but we have a baptismal set up because we're going to be baptizing several people today, celebrating them. Celebrating what God has done in their lives, and there's going to be some brief testimonies and some stories you're not going to want to miss, so stay with us all the way through to the end. We'll be here until we get every last person baptized today. But I want to start off just by sharing, as I've shared the last couple weeks, we are in our fourth week of Freedom Church. So we launched on March 1st. We're now fourth Sunday having services. And each week, letting you know a little bit about Freedom Church, a little bit about myself, about my wife, about our family, just so you get to see us. Like, we're open books. Like, I wish I could just talk and let you know who we are, because there's nothing, we just want people to know us because of what God has done in us. Not because we're so great, but because God has been so good, so faithful. The way He's redeemed our lives, He's healed us, He's brought us to this place where we just want to help other people experience the freedom that we've experienced. That's part of why we named the church Freedom Church, because it's all about living a life of freedom in Christ. So Freedom Church is a life-giving church where people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make an impact. And those are the four things that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Today we're going to be really focusing on how do we make an impact in other people's world. And we're going to see and hear some of the stories of the people who have been impacted by Jesus, and they're taking their next step to be baptized today. But before we get into the word, just a little bit about myself and my wife, and I'll share a little bit as we go along. But we got married in 2016, and before then, I have a son, Dalton, who's 15 years old, and he's actually serving in the kids ministry right now. Love serving with the kids. Such a great son, great brother to our littles. I say littles because we have a four-year-old named Judah. We have a daughter who's about to turn two tomorrow named Eden, and we're pregnant with another little girl who's due at the end of May. So we love children. We love having families. Thank you. And, you know, of all the titles, of all the things I've done in my life, one of the greatest things that brings me the greatest joy is being a dad. Being a dad is so special, and it's so meaningful when your kids come to you and they call you daddy, especially like little Eden who's turning two. She's like, love you, daddy. It's like, oh, it doesn't matter how bad my day is. When that happens, it's like, it's a good day. And just love kids. I love also helping men especially learn how to be dads. And not that I have it all figured out, but I mean, there's such a joy and such an impact we can have when we help men learn how to lead their spouses, lead their families, lead in their homes. I believe men inherently are created to be leaders. And when men lead, things get better, typically, unless you're in the government. But we have in the church and in Christianity that men who are taught to lead godly lives is what's best for family and what's best for children. So I love helping men learn how to be dads. But it wasn't always that way for me. My previous 25 years of my life, until I was 25, I really lived for me. I was trying to build a legacy for my namesake. I was trying to build a legacy for how much I could have, how much money could I acquire, how much of a business could I build for myself. The legacy I thought I had was how much can I have. But then I met Jesus in a real way, and my legacy shifted from, I don't want to build a legacy for me. Legacy is really something you leave when your life is over. The reality is all of us are going to pass from this life, pass from this planet. What's left of our life is really what's going to matter. What legacy is behind when we take our last breath? What's going to be left behind? What's going to be imparted to the next generation? What's going to be imparted to our children and grandchildren? And that's really the impact that goes so much further than just the decades we're here on this planet that could truly last for eternity. And there's a quote from the movie Gladiator. Have any of you ever seen Gladiator? How many of you have not seen Gladiator? We need to help them. We need help. No. It's a little gory, I get, but it's an amazing movie. I would say not the best movie ever, but it's up there. It's a really good movie. But the Russell Crowe, who's playing this guy, he's an army commander, actually, military commander. And I won't tell the whole story. I'll ruin it for you. But at this one point, he's calling to his men. He says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Now, this isn't a Bible verse, but I think there's some truth to this. What we do in this life and how we live our lives will echo into eternity. That the only thing that really lasts beyond our life is what we do for eternity. And if you missed last week, I talked about how do we live on purpose. That we were created on purpose and for a purpose. And that what we do for Christ, the cause of Christ, for his church, is ultimately the things that I believe are going to last for eternity. Last much more beyond our lives. But how many of you know there are problems in the world? Any of you ever notice something, anything at all, like a problem in the world going on around us? But there are problems in the world, and maybe it's just little things like you go to a restaurant, you go somewhere, you see something broke. And what do you think? Maybe it's just me. I go, somebody should fix that, right? I go to Panera a lot, and the rug is like always crooked. It's always caught in the door. And I'm like, I feel like I'm always fixing the rug at Panera, and people stop and ask me questions, and I'm like, I don't work here. I just want to fix this. Same at Home Depot. It happens all the time. But But I see problems and I go, I want to fix them. I want to be a part of the solution. I don't want to just talk about it and say, look at all the problems. Somebody should take care of that. And that's true. There's reality to those statements. Somebody should take care of it. But I believe today, if I could help our perspective shift out, not from somebody should take care of that, to what can I do to help be a part of that solution? For every single one of us to really ask ourselves that question, and really ask God the question, God, how can I be a part of the solution? How can I be a part of helping other people? How can I be used by you to make an impact in other people's lives? So we're going to talk a little bit about some different approaches to God, because I think it really affects how we live our lives. We're going to look at salvation and what does that mean to be saved. And then really, what is our part and how can we make an impact? So before we jump into the word, would you join me as I say a quick prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this day. God, I thank you that as we were singing, God, worthy are you, God, for everything that we do, God, for every breath in our lungs, for every word that we speak, every song that we sing. God, you are worthy of it all. God, I pray today you would use me, speak through me, God, that your word would come alive to each and every person watching, listening, and sitting here in this room. God, that your spirit would speak to each and every person. Help us see the problems, not just as problems, but God, how we can be a part of the solution. God, that you've called us and sent us to help be a solution to the problems of this world. And God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who solved the ultimate problem of our sin and our separation from you. God, I pray that you would be glorified, you'd receive all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, there's this story of creation, okay? And God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the mountains and the stars and the moons, and he creates everything. And he creates this perfect paradise called the Garden of Eden, right? You might have heard of that. Garden of Eden, where he places Adam and Eve. And actually, he puts in the middle of the garden these two trees. He actually had all sorts of trees in verse 9 that grew up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees he placed in the middle of the garden. It's very important to notice that. And he said, everything that I've created is good at this point. A little bit later in verse 16, he says, the Lord God warned him, talking to Adam, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. Now, of all the trees that God created, these beautiful trees with delicious fruit, he said, you can have all of these trees. And he puts these two trees right in the middle and actually says, the only one you can't touch is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of everything you can have 99.9% of the trees, just don't touch this one. How many of you know when you tell somebody you can't have something, you want it all the more? Now, I do not believe God did that to tempt Adam. I don't believe he did that because he wanted to give him a choice. To have free will, to say, I could choose to obey and have all the abundance of 99.9% of the things you give, or you can choose this one thing that's off limits. God does the same to us. I believe it's part of our human nature that we want and desire the things that we don't have or we can't have, even when we have so much. We live in a country, in a land that's so full of abundance, yet many times we're not satisfied until we get the next thing. The newest release of the iPhone, the newest thing of the next best thing, the newest subscription. And there's always more that we seek in our flesh, but yet we're not truly satisfied. And these two trees that he mentions, they're actually like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that this approach to God is often found when everything is right and wrong, good or evil, black or white. It's works-based. It's religion. We go to God saying, I'm going to try to do good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do good. And especially in this area, American culture especially, it seems like just be a good person. Try to do good, and God will be pleased. But the tree of life on the other side, it says that when you come to God, because God has already done all the work, because God already loves you, now you should do good. Now you should want to be a good person. Now you do good works because God loves you, not the other way around. See, religion and many denominations and maybe most of your backgrounds, you grew up in a culture, in a church that said you have to do a bunch of good things. You have to pray repetitious prayers. You have to show up. You have to get all the check marks in order to earn God's love. That's not true. God already loves you so much that there's nothing you can do to dissuade his love for you. Because of that love, because of that truth, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, now we live our lives as good people. We strive to be good. We do good things. And our approach to God is so important, because if you're living in this place of works and religion and trying to do good on your own, it usually leads to a miserable life. You're bitter towards God. You're frustrated with God. Rather than living through the tree of life that says, God, because you love me, I want to live my life and give my life to you freely, because it's not my own. It belongs to you. I hope that helps. And we see these two approaches actually in this very next text, which is going to be the bulk of our text this morning in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, actually the heading in the Bible, many Bibles, and this passage in the scripture, it says salvation for all people, or God's plan of salvation for all people. And Paul is writing this, so the Apostle Paul, he's writing inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words to the church, to Christians in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. It's actually a letter written to the Christians. And he references Moses from the Old Testament. He says, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? He contrasts these two ways, these two approaches. The one, he's like, the law was good. The law was perfect. God gave the law through Moses to follow all the commands, the commandments of God, because that was what's best for them. Like, it's still a good idea, and it's still what's best for you, not to steal, not to kill, not to hurt, not to envy, not to do all the bad stuff that are written in the Old Testament. That stuff is still smart. That's wise. But he's actually contrasting the way of the law to make a person right with God requires obedience to all of the commands, which, newsflash, nobody could ever obey all the commands except for Jesus. So this making yourself right with God requires perfect obedience. Any of you here perfectly obedient? Okay, just for the record, those watching online, nobody raised their hand. None of us are perfectly obedient, but faith's way of getting made right with God says, don't say in your heart. He's saying, we're not saying we're going to go up to heaven and bring Jesus down, or we're going to go down to the place of the dead and bring Jesus back to life, because we cannot do that. That would be in our strength or our ability. But Christ himself left heaven and came to earth. Christ himself came back from the dead. It's Christ who made the work to reconcile us, to make us right with God, rather than us doing anything on our own. So trying to earn righteousness is the way of the law, which quite honestly you can never do. But receiving righteousness is by faith. By faith we believe and receive the righteousness of God. He continues in verse 8. He says, in fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. That these guys, they were preaching this message of faith. They weren't preaching religious things. They weren't preaching of just die to yourself because you're a bad person. You need to do. He's like, no. Preaching the message of faith is that Christ has already done the work. Now we live our lives because of the work he's done, because of who he is. Salvation is not about striving, it's about surrender. That in verse 9, he says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So It doesn't have anything to do with how many times you show up at church, even though you should be at church on Sunday. Never met a pastor who said you shouldn't be, but you should be at church. You should be doing good things. You should be a good person. It's not a license that, oh, I'm saved, now I get to go do whatever I want. That's an indicator you're probably not really saved. You're not really believing that Jesus is Lord, meaning he's the leader of your life. He's in charge of your life. He tells you what to do, that we don't call our own shots anymore, but Jesus does. It's about believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. It's really like receiving a gift. You don't have to do anything to receive a gift other than receive it. Right? In Romans 6:23, it says that the free gift of eternal life is in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. He gives it freely. He's already paid the price. He already purchased it, wrapped it, and he's given it to you. You simply have to receive it. You have to receive it and believe it in your heart. Truly believe it. We're going to talk about a little bit more what that means. In verse 10, he continues to explain. He says, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." That's what people being water baptized are going to be doing today. They believe in their heart. They've already been made right with God. They're already saved. And they're openly declaring their faith, not as a requirement of salvation, because being baptized is not required for your salvation. If you never get baptized, but you truly believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you are saved. That's what the scripture says. All right? It says, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, the non-Jewish people, are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This isn't my idea, my opinion. This isn't Freedom Church's beliefs by itself. We didn't come up with this. This is the word of God. The words that Jesus himself, that Paul wrote down, that God himself gave to us in his word, that if you believe in him in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say someday you'll be saved. He says you will be saved. If you truly believe that Jesus is Lord, and that belief should determine your actions. So your life should look different. It's not just, again, I want to reiterate, it's not just, I want to go to heaven. I mean, nobody wants to go to hell if they really knew what hell was. Nobody wants to be separated from God. Nobody wants to have eternal punishment and separation. But this isn't just I just got to say the right words, say the magic word, and I get to go to heaven. It's not that. It's not just repeating the right words, making the vibrations with your mouth. It's truly a belief in your heart that your life is not your own, that Jesus is Lord. But when you truly believe that, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the promise in the scripture, in the word of God itself. But if salvation is that simple and that powerful, why doesn't everyone get to experience it? Why doesn't everyone do it? Why wouldn't, and I don't believe why anybody would say no if they really understood it, if they really heard it, they really knew it, yet people do. Paul speaks to some of the primary reasons I believe people don't accept and aren't saved. He says in the next couple verses, verse 14, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news." He lays out this logical inquiry of questions, really rhetorical questions. You know, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus knew all of the answers. You realize that Jesus, fully God, fully man, he knew all the answers, yet he asked a lot of questions. He didn't ask the questions to learn something. He asked the questions to teach us. And Paul does the same thing here. He's asking these rhetorical questions to build this logical chain for us to learn from, for us to get to this lesson. And what he's saying is people to be saved is highly important. I believe God's will is for all mankind to be saved, as it says in Scripture. But how can people be saved if they don't believe in him? Well, how can they believe in him if they don't hear about him, right? And how can they hear about him if somebody doesn't tell them? How can they tell them if they're not sent? He builds this really logical argument of explaining why people are not saved, why people don't hear the good news. I believe there are people in your life, they're not rejecting Jesus. There are some, But I believe there are many people in your life, in each and every one of us, they're not blatantly rejecting Jesus. They're not running from God. They truly have never heard the gospel, the truth. The gospel means good news. The gospel is what sets people free. The truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. That the Son, when the Son sets you are free indeed. Imagine having the cure for a deadly disease and we don't tell anybody about it. We just keep it to ourselves. Not because you're evil, probably because we're just too busy. We're distracted. Maybe we're afraid. What if they disagree with me? What if they don't like me? The gospel is very similar. We have the best news possible. That's why he says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. He's actually quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7, where he's talking about, the prophet Isaiah is talking about Jesus to come. That those who bring good news are beautiful. It's like they bring the best news. You know what good news is? The gospel? It's I don't deserve anything good. I actually deserve death, punishment, and separation from God. But Jesus died, and he rose from the grave, so now I can have eternal life. Now I can be forgiven. Now I can live my life as a thank you for Jesus. That's the best news, something we could never do on our own, Jesus did for us. There's no better news on the planet. And when we tell people the good news, it sets people free. It really does. Brings, when we speak truth in love, it sets people free. It makes an impact for eternity. You know, evil is prevailing in many ways in the world. And there's this quote, I don't remember where it's from, but it goes back a long ways, that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. I would say there's the only thing that the world needs for evil to triumph and prevail in our world is for Christians to do nothing. Good-intended, well-meaning, good Christians, but we're not doing anything about it. Now, I don't believe any one of us can solve all the problems by ourselves. We're never intended to. We're supposed to do it together. We're supposed to share our resources. We're supposed to work together, serve together, help one another, lock arms together to really make an impact that goes so much further than any one of us could ever do on our own. Of all the problems in the world, and I go on mission trips, and we're building houses, and I'm like, there are thousands of houses that people need help. Like, how can we help them all? And it's like, we help the one person in front of us. We help the next house, the next family, the next thing. Locally, we help the next family, the next marriage, the next kids that are struggling. If you haven't heard, just yesterday, there's several students who were in a car wreck and died just south of here in Yaquaqueney School District. And I saw people posting stuff about, well, they must have had it coming. It was the middle of the night. I'm like, forget why or how it happened. It happened. There are parents, there are siblings, there's a school district grieving right now from the loss of these teenagers. And evil isn't always what bad people do. Evil is sometimes, there's just evil in the world. There's sadness, there's grief, there's loss, there's depression. There's so many things that are afflicting people, especially young people. And it's not a respecter of age or personalities. Everybody is faced with evil in their world, in their life. And I believe that evil is going to continue to triumph unless Christians step up, unless Christians do our part individually. Last week, I met with several local pastors right here in Murraysville. We said, we all see what's going on in the world. We all see what's happening in this region, this school district. We say, let's work together. Let's figure out how we can be in unity, stop competing, and start helping one another. Just this past week, I went and met with a bunch of other pastors from all over the state of Pennsylvania. And it became clear, we started talking about there's 12.9 million people in Pennsylvania. Over 10 million of them claim to not know Jesus. They don't claim to be Christian. That's over 80% do not claim to have a Christian faith. That's a problem. In our own state, 10 million plus people in Pennsylvania alone. How could we reach all 10 million? Well, we don't. But we do our part to help work with other churches, other organizations, so that together we can impact Franklin Regional. Together we can impact Murraysville, Monroeville, Delmont, and the surrounding communities. Together we could start to see Pennsylvania shift to become a Christian state. Instead of putting all of our hope in the government, let's put our hope in Jesus Christ and his church that he is building. Paul ends with, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That God would use us. God would use messed up, imperfect, flawed people to bring the best news in the planet. I think he does it because you might not listen to somebody who has it all together and their life seems perfect. But he uses messed up people and go like, man, this guy seems happy even though he doesn't look like he should be happy, right? Man, with what they got going on in their life, why are they having joy? Because we know the good news of the gospel of Jesus. So who is supposed to go and who is supposed to tell? It's not just the pastors. It's not just the preachers. It's you. It's each and every one of you doing our part individually to bring the good news to other people, to tell them the good news. And Jesus actually says this in Matthew 28, the last words recorded in the book of Matthew, Jesus' last words before he ascends to heaven. He came and he told his disciples. Now, he tells his disciples, but this is applying to us as well. I believe this doesn't stop just because he said it in one time spot, because he says, talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about being with us to the end of the age. He says, I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And at this point, because we're going to be baptizing people in just a little bit, if you're being baptized or you're baptizing somebody and you need to change clothes, you're welcome to be, you're dismissed at this point, and you can head out to get changed, and they're going to be right back in, gather at the back door, and we'll see you out there in just a few minutes. This is called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it's the Great Commission. And it's called the Great Commission, not a great suggestion. Jesus didn't give us the option. He says, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I believe if we're followers of Jesus, it is not optional to not share our faith. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus says, shares several things here. He says, I've been given all authority in heaven. He's given all the power, all the excusia, all the authority. And he says multiple times in the Gospels, I give you this authority. He gives us the authority through himself. The authority that he's been given is available to us, that all authority, that we're not subject to the authority of the world before we're subject to his authority. His authority is a higher authority. He says, to go and make disciples of all nations. That's our assignment. With the authority that Christ has given us, our assignment is to go and make disciples. Making disciples is not an option. And here at Freedom Church, we're in the process of clarifying and making our discipleship process better, being more intentional, having a process, not to create a program that everything's restricted, but to have a process that's intentional, that's meaningful. Because I don't know about you, if you don't make a plan, how often do you follow through with it? Like a meal plan, an exercise plan, like you're like, I'm going to get healthy this year. And then you don't write anything down. How many know? Nothing happens. But you make a plan. You have a process. You follow it out, being intentional. I believe it's so important that we are going to make disciples at Freedom Church, that we're going to intentionally keep working a process and a plan. And we're going to release it as it becomes better, as it becomes more available to everyone. We want to help make disciples along the way. So be watching for that. We're 4 weeks in. We'll get there. This is not an optional thing. So we're going to be making disciples. But then he also gives us this assurance. Assurance that he is with us always. The impact that each and every one of us can make is only possible because of Christ within us. Because of his Holy Spirit that's empowering us, that's leading us, that you have the ability to go and witness to other people. You don't need a platform to make an impact. You need proximity. The people in your family, the people in your workplace, the people in your neighborhood, the people who know your name, you have proximity to them, and you can impact their life. Yet we often complicate evangelism. We make it so much more complicated than it needs to be. You don't have to have all the answers. I want to release the burden from you. You don't save anybody. You don't transform anybody's life. I mean, you can make people's life really bad, but you don't ultimately transform people's life. It's God through you. It's Holy Spirit through you that impacts and transforms people's lives. But we still have to be willing. We still have to say, God, use me. And here's a really simple way to share your faith. It's who you were, what Jesus did, and who you are now. In the Bible, there's this guy, he was blind, and they're accusing him. They're like, how did this happen? He goes, all I know is I once was blind, and now I see. The only thing in the middle is Jesus. It's really simple. My personal life, I used to live for me, myself, and I. I was selfish. I was greedy. I was a drunk. I was a thief. I did all this stuff for myself to build my legacy. Then I went to a church service, and Jesus changed my life. He transformed me, not because I wanted to be a good person, because I knew how bad I was. Jesus forgave me. Jesus set me free. And now I live my life not for my own namesake, but for his namesake, because his church, his kingdom, Jesus receives all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, and I want to help other people experience the freedom that I've experienced. That's a life of change that I didn't do anything other than show up at a church service and say, God, I surrender my life to you. That salvation is not about striving. It's about surrender. It's about trusting God with your life. But before we can go tell others, we have to make sure we've responded ourselves. Many of you, you've been in church before. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe your family went to church. But maybe you've never truly surrendered. Maybe this is your first time at a church service and you say, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm willing to listen. You're seeking something. You're seeking truth. You're seeking to know the answers. There's a story about a man named Charles Blondin, a real life story that happened. This French acrobat, this is in 1859 at Niagara Falls. Now, Niagara Falls, if you've ever been there, you know, it's pretty high up. Like, people die when they go off the falls. This guy put a tightrope from the Canadian side all the way to the United States side. And he's tightrope walking across this. It's very short. I believe it was two and a half inch rope. He's walking across the falls. Anybody else afraid of heights? So this might scare you a little bit. I'm afraid of heights. But he's walking this tightrope, and they said thousands of people gathered to watch Charles Blondin do this amazing feat. Like, people were probably skeptical, doubting, is he going to really make it? Is he going to fall? Man, I don't know if I want to see somebody die today. And they imagine the people's mindsets. But then they watch him go across the tightrope, not just once, but multiple times. He was dancing. He was walking with a stove at one point, stops midway, cooks an omelet, eats it, and keeps going. Like, the man, like, anything was possible. He even put his manager on his back, piggyback style, and walked across this tightrope. And everyone's cheering him on. You're so amazing. He was called the Great Blondin. Like, they're cheering him on, saying, you could do anything. Then he gets out a wheelbarrow, and he walks this wheelbarrow across the tightrope and comes back, and he says, hey, how many of you think I could put somebody in it and get them across? And everyone's like, yeah, of course you can. You could do anything. Then he said, who's going to go first? And thousands of people, silence. Nobody was willing to get in that wheelbarrow. They've seen him do it. They knew he could do it, right? They believed that he could do it. And I believe this is where many people are. Maybe you're sitting here today, and this is how you view God. God, you can do anything. God, I believe you could go back and forth. God, you are amazing. You could do all things. God, I know you can get me across that tightrope. God, I know you can save me. But I believe God's here today saying, will you get into that wheelbarrow? Will you put your life in his hands? Being in that wheelbarrow would be a scary place because you don't really have much control. Your life would literally be in Charles Blondin's hands. God is the same way with us. You ought to get out of the safety and the comfort and put your life in God's hands. You have to give up control. You have to trust him that he's not going to fail you, that he's not going to drop you. He's not going to let you down. And God is here today. I believe he's saying to some of you right now, will you surrender your life to him? Will you give him your life? Will you give up control of your life? Saying, I want to get into the wheelbarrow of God, that he's going to get me across to the other side. He's going to save me. It takes a step of faith. It takes a step of surrender. So I want to pray for you. Everybody here, if you could just close your eyes, bow your head, and those listening and watching online, I encourage you just to lock in. That every single one of us, I believe if you know anything about God, you know he is more than capable. He can save you. Maybe you've acknowledged the truth that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but you haven't taken that step to trust him, to put your life in his hands, to not try to hold on to control of your life, but to release that control, to truly begin that relationship with him, or to really take that next step that you need to take. I invite you to take today, to not just acknowledge God, but to trust him, to believe in your heart. To truly believe means you're going to get out of your comfort zone and you're going to get into the wheelbarrow of God. You're going to put your life in his hands. So if you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to invite you to take this day, not tomorrow, not next week, today. Make today the day that you put your trust in Jesus. So I want to pray a special prayer for you. If that's you here today, you say, I want to recommit, or I need to make that decision to give my life over to Jesus. I want you just to slip up your hand right where you are, to be bold, to believe in your heart, and openly confess that Jesus is Lord. So slip up your hand right where you are, and I'll pray for you. Amen. Anyone else? Well, Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person who rose their hand, making that decision, God, that they believe in their heart, God, that you are Lord, that you are more than capable to save them, that they would say Jesus is the Lord of their life, and God, they would surrender their will to yours. Father, I pray you'd use them. God, that you'd guide them on the right path. God, help them take the next steps that they could truly become your follower, a devoted disciple of yours, and they could see how they can make an impact in other people's lives as well. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you made that decision today, you're part of the plan. You're part of the solution that God has given to us to solve in this world. Together, collectively, we can make an impact in our region, in our schools, and in this community. So I invite you, encourage you to take a next step. Sly's going to have some opportunities for you to jump into joining Next Steps, as he's going to mention next month, learning more about how you can be a part of the church. And we're going to be celebrating in just a few minutes all the people taking their next step, being water baptized. So Sly, come on up and lead us.